Father, again, we thank you for the abundance of the resources. We thank you for all who have given, who have offered, who have worshipped you in this way. We give you thanks for all your children elsewhere. And we pray that you may bless our church, the new direction, new way of living, new way of understanding what evangelism is, so that in the district we might still be light and salt, just as you have made us to be. So we pray that you may bless our church. Bless your word. Bless everyone who's here. Bless our friends, brothers and sisters who are elsewhere. Keep them safe. Give them your joy. Make them there where they are, a light and salt. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So for this morning, I had a bit of a trouble titling the sermon. The Prodigal Son sounds so worn out or traditional, and that's the subtitle in the Bible. I was thinking about joy in heaven, but then given the event in London, in the Buckingham Palace, I thought that maybe that joy in heaven, while the country is mourning, it's not appropriate. So still think about the sermon being titled Joy in Heaven, but that's what will transpire. And gives us a bit of encouragement to know that our evangelistic efforts actually provoke joy in heaven. What we do here makes heaven rejoice. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Just think about it. There are many other things that make heaven rejoice by what we do here on earth. So now, being officially in this evangelistic month, as we titled it, it's worth to repeat some of the things, so we will retain them. And as it is there, you can see it. You can see it. I hope you can see it. We would like to raise, so during this time, our awareness of evangelism to be raised, to raise the levels of awareness. It's not that we were not aware before, but somehow different reasons, it sort of stabilized, if not even declined. We would like to raise that awareness of the evangelism. And of course, we might have different views and understanding of evangelism. We will challenge some, and we will try to come with a definition that's really applicable and realistic, not only something that we borrowed from before. We will redefine our understanding of evangelism, which means that through different, and we'll continue, it's not only for September, I hope that we'll continue with different activities and meetings to work at this. Not only to redefine, but also reclaim the passion once we know what's going to be, and once we know, for example, about the joy, not only heaven, that article on the third page from Bill Hybels, it's about the joy that some I can have or you can have, knowing that you had something to do with someone's salvation. It brings joy. I think we are humans. As humans, we have joy when we see something accomplished by our hands or whatever. When we finish a thing, it brings a satisfaction, brings a joy. And that's the case with evangelism as well. So we hopefully will reclaim that passion. And once those things are in place, of course, we will have to reset some of our church's activities to reflect that new understanding, that new passion, and the things that we do. Of course, we'll have to reset some of the activities, and that actually means change. Now, the story of the prodigal son is not about evangelism. That's why I have to be upfront with this. The story of the prodigal son, it's all about God's grace. So that's the main theme, that's the main idea that Jesus wanted to for his hearers to understand, that God is a father, like a father who receives his son, even though the son doesn't deserve to be received. So it's about God's grace. And see how our Lord presents this grace of God, not in some theological dissertation or discussion or arguments. It has nothing theological about it, the story of the prodigal son. But it expresses so well in a story what God's grace is. So I don't think a theological treatise will do better than our Lord did it with this story. Everyone can read the story. Everyone can understand what's happening. Everyone can wonder why this and why that and so on and so on. That's God's grace. And in that sense, God's grace surprises us always. God's grace will surprise us always, because it's beyond our imagination in every case. Now, being the third in the series, parable of the prodigal son, in the series of something lost, something found, and the joy that came with founding that what was lost. See, we understand that this is God's grace. In this series of three parables, we find that God's grace, apart from any theological definition, is about concern. God is concerned for us, as every owner was concerned for their property when they lost it. They were concerned, they didn't have it. They search for it. You know, what's that, a coin? When you got another 10 or 100, and yet you go and search for it. What's that, a sheep, another occasion, when you lose it because you have another 100, but nevertheless, the owner went out to search it. And what's a son, because you have another one, you got two sons, one goes, okay, but no, the father was actually waiting, didn't go to search for him, but was waiting for his return. So God's grace reflects God's concern for us. It also shows that he is searching for us, hence his son, Lord Jesus, sent to earth, and then the joy of heaven. It's always joy is there in all three parables. So today we are going to look at this parable through the evangelistic glasses. So now I imagine that we have all put our evangelistic glasses on. So I set to look up at this well-known story like that. We will try to discover, are there any evangelistic elements in this story? Are there any lessons about evangelism in this story that you can draw from it? Any possible ways to find encouragement for our general quest of becoming better evangelists? Because I guess this is a quest. So later we will follow the prodigal son in his journey. I intend to do that, trying to settle in as he tries to settle in. Some acquaintances there, maybe he finds work. See, we kick in our imagination, and you'll realize that even that we imagine things, they are so close to the reality, you'll be amazed. Okay. So as we try, now I have to give credit where it belongs. Someone else used this parable, but not the way I use it, but the idea was there. So I took it and worked a little bit on it. We will, given the sermon last Sunday, we will attempt to understand the son. We will try to profile, use the word, we will try to profile the son, and we will ask some questions. What stopped the prodigal son to stay at home? And I would like this to be a sort of interactive sermon. What do you think stopped the prodigal son to stay at home? He got bored, you know, so probably he got bored and he wanted a change of scenery or something. Maybe he wanted another dad or something, but probably he was much older than that. Selfishness, he thought about himself. He didn't think about family. He didn't think about the farm. No, he didn't think about that. But to have a good time, yeah. What about freedom? You know, when we are young, we want to be free, you know. Okay, we love our moms and dads, but we would like to be free at one point to do our own thing. So that sort of thing, these sort of things might have stopped the prodigal son from staying at home. Then he gets to the city. He arrives to the city, and then again we ask the question, what stopped the prodigal son to live a decent life in the city? You go to the city, you don't have to go straight away to the bed side of the city. You can find yourself a job. So what stopped him from having a decent life? Carefree? Carefree. Not enough money. Oh, I think he had plenty of money. He had plenty of money. So I put it this way, that somehow a bad company prevented him to see, depends who your friends are. And we try to teach our kids, you know, on and on, and you know, make sure you've got, well, good kids. Yes. He had lots of money. He didn't need to go to work. That's a very good challenge. Having a lot of money, you don't look for work. You know, you suddenly. Yeah, well, so see, there are some things that prevented him, actually led him to that easy lifestyle. And when you have an easy lifestyle, it's so easy to slide into a bad lifestyle, into a deterioration, which actually doesn't do good for your health. Then we can ask another question. What stopped the prodigal son to give up the partying, to give up the drinking, the womanizing? Because he was involved in that sort of activity. He had fun, plenty of fun. So there are times in our lives when we have, you know, plenty of fun. We don't want to leave that. Even though the fun was not necessarily a good fun, nevertheless, it felt good. It was high. It was plenty of friends. You know, good. You know, everything. The life. You know, almost everyone dreams about having. So, yeah. Then let's go on. What stopped him from leaving that pigsty and go home? Pride. Okay. To leave that place. So yeah. What stopped him from leave that place? Because yeah, they didn't have money for the airfare or for the bus. Yeah, but pride in the beginning, because he finally did. But in the beginning, it was a bit of a pride. You know, I'm gonna make it. Yeah, that this is what I'm. And shame, a big thing, because back then shame was a big, even today in some countries, this shame and honor, it's very high in the minds of people, and they will go to an extreme length to preserve that attitude, that feeling. So to all of those questions, there is an overarching answer, because all of them, even as we imagine, they actually point to a reality that people out there are living in these situations, you know. But basically, I believe this is my proposal, the overarching answer to the question is that they at that point in time are not interested, okay, in going staying at home, not interested in living a decent life, not interested in leaving the party, not interested in, well, they are good, they feel good, they feel comfortable, they are not interested. And see, that falls into the biblical teaching, because this is what actually characterizes us. Yes, Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 13, as you can read over there, there is no one righteous. Yeah, there's no one righteous, there's not even one. There is no one who understands, all right? There is no one who seeks God. And that's the bottom line. Even you, even myself, we weren't seeking God. And that parable, it's of one, two, or three parables as they come one after another. The owners went on to seek the lost. The lost were quite comfortable, so to speak, in their own condition, in their own situation. They were not interested, because they were good. I'm good. I've got my own life. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't break someone else's house or something like that. You have heard these sort of reasons, you know, why should I? Well, I'm not interested, basically. And this is because in our core, in the inside, before meeting God or anything else, we don't seek God. But that's the answer to all those questions. We don't see God because we are not interested. Probably there are many other references in the Bible that point to the same direction. So we are not interested. But then I've got another question. This, we only go through it. What made the son to go home? Okay, we looked before what stopped him, but what made him to go home? And let's see. Depleted resources. So the bank account went to zero. or maybe even negative, all right, and all sort of things. And as Janet pointed out, with the when the money go, the friends go. Yeah, no more friends. But yeah, lack of friends, and maybe the pigs. What a smell! You know, I mean, who would like to work in that environment? You know, okay. What else? Hunger. Suddenly, after so plenty of food, probably, and drink and everything else, he's hungry. He's completely hungry. He doesn't have what? There's nothing for him to satisfy his hunger. Even we read in a parable that even the food that was meant for the pigs, he was not allowed to touch it. It was a desperate situation. So why I'm hungry? And then a sudden realization, who's the stupid here? Sorry, I put it in this way. Because it came to him as a realization, who's the stupid? Well, I know a place with plenty of bread. Yes, I know a place with plenty of bread. I know a place where I might still have some friends. So why am I staying here? Why am I staying here? Well, the other thing that I think made this decision easy is repentance. Because already in his mind, he already repented of his sins. I'll go to my father and this is what I'm going to say. I have sinned. I made a mistake against you, against God. You know, I blew it up. So that's repentance, basically. And also there's some hope there, isn't it? At least I'll be like a servant. At least I'll have some bread. At least because he knew the life of the hired servants that were at home. And he hoped to be given that. He didn't hope for anything else, but just to be accepted and fed, in other words. So those things were on his mind as we try to understand, to profile him and what happened. Now, as I said before, anything evangelistic so far? Not much, isn't it? We could maybe, but not much. So what I've got there, because we're going to use some more of our imagination, if there's anything left of the imagination already, because we used a lot of it. But let's use some more of our imagination. And I'll try to explain what are those dots. But maybe after we go through what I've got here, you'll understand what are those dots. Let's imagine some evangelists. So they are not, there's no, it's only one evangelist, we'll come to that later. But let's imagine some evangelists. Let's say that there are some evangelists. As he's ready to leave home, yeah, he's ready to leave home, all packed up, the pouch with the money or whatever with him, one of the servants runs to him and says, "Master, don't go. Don't go. You know the life in the city. It's not easy. And what do you think you'll find in the city? What else, or what something better you'll find in the city? Don't go. And let me tell you this, that if somehow things go south, remember, your father loves you. Come back. Come back." Yeah, we'll see you later, okay? And he's gone. That's the red dot. He's on his way to city now, if you can see him, because he has money. Maybe he was able to hire a donkey or something, and he's riding a donkey instead of walking, but hey, he's got money. And of course, I don't think that from his home to the city, he would just travel alone. There were lots of people. See, imagination kicks in. There were some people, and maybe you know one of them. "Hey, hello, where are you going?" "I'm going to the city." "Well, I've got to need to find a job, or you have..." No, I've just got sick and tired of home and, you know, all that stuff. I want to enjoy, I want to be free." And depends on who on that journey is, might say, "Well, I hope you're going to find what you're looking for, but it's not easy. I hope that you'll find a job or something," and so on and so on. That's the second dot. And then he gets to the city and tries to settle in. Of course, then here the possibilities are endless, lots of people in the city. But maybe one of the people that maybe even the innkeeper that he sleeps in, you know, hey, good to have you here. What's your story? Tells the story, and I have to hire this for a while, hire a room, and maybe I'll find something that I can sustain myself, and so on, you know. And that innkeeper, you know, tells him, well, it seems that you had it very good at home. Looks like you got money. Yeah, my dad owns a farm, and well, half of it now or something. See, that's the dot in your city. And then, well, in the city, finds this place where, you know, all the friends are all the glittering and all the good life and drinking and women whatever. He's at the party, and you know that at those parties are all sorts of people, and sometimes at those parties are all those been there, done that type of people who are spent, who are tired, who are. I don't want to make a mistake characterizing them, but you know, you can see that they are at the end of their wits because they've done it all. And some of them maybe told him, hey, you might feel good now, but after a while you're gonna hit the wall. I'll tell you what, I've been there, it happened to me, and look what I am. And when you look at him or look at her, maybe, you know, you can see only a half of a man, half of a person, all shagged and things like that. And maybe someone at the party would have told him, wife, now, before it's too late, you go and find yourself a decent job or something. See, that's another dot. And then he's on his way to the pigsty. To the pigsty. He's on his way there. You can imagine him, you know, because there was no money, no food, and the effects of drugs, effects of drinking and things like that. He's really worn down. And someone asks him, where you go? Well, I found a job at pigsty. Pigsty? That's not a job. That's not a job. What are you going to do there? Don't you have something better? Yeah, I used to have some money. And you know how the discussion goes, and that's the party thing. And then at the pigsty, maybe a passerby goes, and what a passerby can see? A number of well-fed, fat pigs. And next to them, the opposite, a skinny, shagged, and dry of a person. It just takes a piece of bread and maybe a slice of cheese, and because it feels pity, have here and eat, you know. And then, what happened to you? How did you get there? Where's your family? Don't you have a family? Don't you have a family? And that's the last thought. That's the last thought there. Don't you have a family? Maybe those words struck the chord in his heart. What are those red dots, if I can ask you? Imaginary evangelist. All those dots represent possibilities. Possibilities of evangelism. Possibilities of evangelism. So we can think now, what if someone, what if the servant said that? What if the journey, the companion said that? What if? All those, so there are about, well, six or something possibilities, opportunities for evangelism. But of course, you know, that's what happened. He was not interested. And of course, we can ask, where is the evangelist? We went through all those things, so we didn't see any evangelist. But see, evangelism, it's about possibilities, about opportunities. So when we take it like that, almost every person around us, it's a possibility of somehow making an inroad, or say something, tell something that might help that person's situation. It's not that easy, of course. I don't say it's easy, but all those are possibilities. All those are possibilities. So there is no evangelist. There are no evangelists there. And yet I promised you at the beginning that we'll find one. There is an evangelist there. The real evangelist, the Holy Spirit. And it all already came out through our prayers, as you prayed, as we pray. See, as we pray, we evangelize, in a sense, because we side with God and pray to Him that through the Spirit, someone's heart might be turned towards God. And we have the work of the Spirit explained by Jesus, our Lord. He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And that word prove, you know, can also mean, as you see in the brackets, convict or convince. So if we return back to that picture with six dots, all of those people, imaginary people, might have said something, but it was the Holy Spirit who convinced him, who put him on his feet, showed him the direction, worked the conviction in his head, and say, that the way. Atta boy, go home. Go home. Because up to that point, no one could have convinced him. He was not interested. But when the Holy Spirit comes and opens someone's heart, that person becomes indeed, in a sense, how to put it, a seeker. It's a hunger for better, not this. It's a hunger for what God has prepared and not what the world has prepared. And see, with the real evangelist, he has a 100% rate of success. He has a 100% rate of success. When he opens someone's heart, God comes in. God comes in. Now, this is not to say that we evangelist there at one point. And that brings me, in a sense, to the last thing that I would like to say. Evangelism is basically planting the seed. And thinking about that, planting the seed, we can think of it's a normal activity, in the sense that it's a regular activity. The farmers plant the seed as a regular activity. They are not forced to plant. In a sense, they are, but they are not forced. It's a regular activity. It's an activity that it's necessary because you have to be able to continue to live. It's necessary for our life to live on, but it's also based on faith. Having faith that whatever you plant, at one point, at God's timing, will bring forth the result. Will bring forth the harvest. So. Evangelism is a planting seed, which is similar with releasing the word. And we have that parable in one of the Gospels, I don't remember exactly the reference, where the farmer went to plant his seed. And we have different examples. But that's evangelism. And maybe you can meet someone as they leave home, and you can say something. Or maybe you meet someone who's read into it. Or maybe you meet someone who's in the pixie or something, but it's something you can say in the sense that will bring that person back to what is good, back to actually God, back to God. So the prodigal son, and this is what happened. It's not a parable about evangelism. It's a parable about God's grace. And while we used it to spur our imagination and to encourage us in our evangelistic efforts, it remains a parable about God's grace. And the only one thing, and I would like to finish with it, to say is that as we come to God, after the Holy Spirit, as we come to God, surprise, the party is already waiting for us, being prepared long ago. But that was a surprise. He wanted to be a servant. He wanted to be a nobody. He wanted to just have some bread. When we got home, well, there was a pot. His dad killed the fattest calf and new robes, the ring on his finger, the father's embrace. Hey, we were waiting for you. We were waiting for you. Oh, yeah. Wasn't quite aware of that. Every time we come to God, His grace meets us and throws the party that was prepared long ago.